Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Hi, folks, it's Pastor Warren, and again, I'm sharing a message with you today that I preached in Spanish yesterday. I like to also give the messages out in English because when you're a preacher, you ponder things and God gives you things, or you believe God gives you things to preach, and you know, they just kind of stick with you and you want to share them. And so today I want to share with you this message that I preached yesterday on knowing God. And that's the title, Knowing God. And I have three scriptures I want to start with. The first one is John 17:1-3. Where it says, after Jesus said this was at the Last Supper, and he had taught his disciples, and then after he said these things, he looked up toward heaven, and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, listen to this part, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's John 17:1-3. Well, then in John 1:18, the Bible says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So it's saying the same thing there, that Jesus is the one and only Son who's at the Father's side, and he has made God known. Then the last verse I want to share with you is from Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, where it says there, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And then it goes on to say, his appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. So I want to talk to you about knowing God. In my recent messages, I've been preaching on worship. I did three messages on worship. You know that God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so we, in looking at that, we saw that worship is valuing God. It's seeing the value of God to the point that you want to honor him, you want to obey him. That's what true worship is. And then last week I talked about true faith, that faith is really, you know, one definition for it anyway, is seeing the faithful one. And so what I meant by that was that it's not believing in something without evidence, faith isn't. Rather, it's trusting in somebody that we've been shown is faithful. The Lord is known for his faithfulness, and he reveals that to us, and that's how we learn to trust him. He's given us plenty of evidence. Now, in talking about worship and, you know, seeing the value of God, and in talking about faith being seeing God's faithfulness, you know, obviously I'm not talking about seeing with natural eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Like Jesus often said, you know, he talked about, do you have eyes to see or do you have ears to hear? So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being able to see or perceive something of the nature of God. And so that requires revelation from God. God reveals that to us in some way. And so true faith, like true worship, is the result of God's revelation. And all of that ties into the topic that I want to speak about today, which is knowing God, because it's all just related. The text there in John 17:3 shows us how very important it is to know God. It says eternal life is actually knowing God. And there's another verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that says that someday the Lord Jesus will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who have not known God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So think about that. Knowing God is eternal life, and those who have not known God are going to be, they're going to be burned and destroyed. So it's obvious that eternal life, you know, it's very, very important to know God. That's what it consists of, right? And it should be obvious also that God wants us to know him because, you know, eternal life is knowing God. And the Bible says in various places, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to have eternal life. And so that means he wants everybody to know him. That's what eternal life is. It's what he created us for. It's really the purpose of our lives, you know, that we would be in fellowship with him and know him and relate to him. That's why he put Adam and Eve in the garden, to walk with him and to know him and for him to know them and for them to be aware of his presence. Acts 17, 27, 28 says that from one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live. Verse 27 says, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he's not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. So that indicates there in Acts 17, God puts us where we are, so we'll search for him and find him, though he's not far from us. So he, in other words, he wants us to know him. Aristotle, I've been studying about philosophy a lot lately, and Aristotle said you could see purpose in everything. And so, like, for example, he said the mind, obviously, it has the purpose of learning or seeking out knowledge. He said that's what it's made for. He could deduce that even without knowing God. And Aristotle said, so the highest pursuit of the mind, the highest knowledge, would be the greatest purpose of the mind, to seek the highest knowledge. And he called that the good. Well, we know that the good is God. God is good. He is the ultimate good. And so if the mind's purpose is to seek out knowledge, well, then it should certainly seek out the highest knowledge, and that's the knowledge of God. And so when I say the mind, I really intend by that to mean the spirit as well. Like, you know, the core of our being, it was designed to seek out the knowledge of God. And so in this life, he's put us here, and he gives us the opportunity to know him. That's what he wants, is that we would seek for him and find him and get to know him. But if we reject that pursuit, then, as I said there in that scripture in 2 Thessalonians, our end will be destruction. Because let's face it, God is the source of life. And if we're separated from him, we're cut off. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If any branch abides in me, it'll produce fruit and so forth. But if a branch is cut off, it withers and dries up and people throw them in the fire. So the eternal life consists in knowing God, and it's the purpose of our lives. If we don't pursue that, there is no life. Now, God reveals himself to us so that we can know and worship him. You know, he seeks worshipers. Well, you can't worship him unless or until you know him, right? And of course, the more we know him, the more we can worship him. As you know God, you can worship because there are things that you're aware of that inspire worship. And in fact, I believe the reason it says he seeks worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth is because that means he's seeking people to come to know him, and he's seeking to draw us into relationship with him so that we'll be worshipers. He wants you to be a worshiper because he wants you to know him, and that's how you will end up worshiping him if you know him. And so he gives us evidence for our faith that we might know him and worship him. So all these things that I've been preaching about for weeks, they're really all interrelated, you know, being worshipers, having faith, knowing God. All of these are interrelated. You might say they're just facets of kind of the same thing. It's the purpose of our lives. Now, I want to, you know, I have a caveat. Of course, I would say nobody knows God completely. I mean, you might even say, man, how audacious for anybody to say they know God. You know God? Oh, yeah, right, you know. Well, God is infinite, and he's mysterious. Of course he is. He's far beyond our capability to fully know. And even the Apostle Paul said, now I see as in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. now we know in part, but then we'll know as we've been known. So even the Apostle Paul said that, and my goodness, you know, how much revelation of God did he have? If he didn't even know God in his fullness, but said we just know in part, well then, you know, surely nobody truly and fully, completely knows God. But I believe it's obvious that we can and must know him in a limited sense, at least because that's what eternal life consists of. And I believe we begin to know him in this life, and then that'll be kind of our goal throughout eternity. Just think about it. He's infinite and he's eternal, and we're going to live with him forever. So that's what we'll be doing, getting to know him more and more through all eternity. And the truth is, all believers, all true worshipers of God throughout history have had experiences with God such that, you know, he revealed himself to them in some way so that they began to know him at least in part. You know, Moses started off with his experience at the burning bush. God revealed himself to him there. And every major prophet, like, you know, Isaiah and Ezekiel, they had these visions of God that were really spectacular. And that's how they began their lives as prophets. And the Apostle Paul, he had his Damascus Road encounter, right? So the so-called, you know, heroes of faith, all these famous people from the Bible, they had experiences where they began to know God. Now, we don't all get to have spectacular experiences like that. They're rather rare in the whole course of human history. But still, God reveals himself to some extent. He manifests himself to some extent to each of us personally, and he initiates a relationship with us. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be Christians. I mean, that's how I became a Christian. He revealed himself to me one night, and this guy had words of knowledge, told me about myself, and then they cast demons out of me and so forth, and I had this incredible experience, and God revealed himself. That's how I became a Christian. And everybody who's a Christian has had some sort of contact or interaction with God, right? And that's how we began to know him, to worship him, to trust him. And something that blesses my heart is to know that, and I believe this is really true, all the experiences of the guys and the women who did have these spectacular experiences, all of those are ours too, because otherwise why did God have them written down? Every interaction that God had with Moses, with Paul, with Isaiah, with whomever, those things that were written down, they become our experiences too, because as we read of them in the Bible, God means for them to reveal him to us too. And, you know, today we have more knowledge of God than people did in the Old Testament. You know, think about it. Abraham had some knowledge of God. God revealed himself to him, but Moses surely had more revelation of God than Abraham, because God gave him the five books of the Torah, you know, and he revealed all that to him and the first covenant to him. And then Paul had more knowledge than Moses did. God progressively reveals himself throughout history. He has. So we're privileged today. All the experiences of the saints of God over the ages are ours as we read them. As a preacher, I can't reveal God to a person, right? Only God can do that. He reveals himself. He manifests himself to a person as he chooses. What I can do as a preacher, though, is I'm commanded to preach and teach what God has revealed in the Bible. And of course, I can share my own experiences as well, as we all can. I believe the experiences of every Christian are helpful to others, because as we learn how God worked in your life and you learn how God worked in my life, that's how God has revealed himself, right? And if it's in agreement with Scripture, it's good to share that. And it contributes to the process of knowing God for others and the process of making him known. Then, of course, it's up to each of us individually to develop our personal relationship with God. But there's a starting point, right? Now, today what I want to do for the rest of the message is I want to focus on the experience not of myself but of another person from the Bible, and that's the Apostle Peter. Because the New Testament tells us a lot about his life, and I think that studying his life helps us to understand how one comes to know God. Now, we know Peter was one of the original 12 apostles. In fact, he was their leader for quite a few years. But how did he get to that point? How did that happen? From what we read in the New Testament, it's pretty obvious that it wasn't an instantaneous thing. It wasn't like instant coffee, right? But it was a process, and it took some years of time. So let's look at that process. Let's think about that and see what we can learn about knowing God through the life of Peter. First of all, we know that he was a Galilean fisherman, right? And I've studied, and I know that Galilee was thought of kind of like with disdain by the Jewish religious establishment in Jerusalem. They looked at that as the other side of the tracks. Those are the ignorant people, the rustic kind of people. They're more mixed with Gentiles up there. They're not as pure, that kind of thing. And so he was from Galilee, and he was a fisherman, which means he worked with his hands. And he probably wasn't wealthy. He's probably rather an ordinary man. We know from Acts chapter 4 that he was uneducated. He wasn't at all sophisticated. The New Testament tells us all this. Still, we also know that he was very Jewish, steeped in the traditions and teachings of Judaism from childhood. Why do we know that? Because the culture of that day was like that. Just as we have these madrasas in Pakistan or Afghanistan, you know, young people in Islamic countries are steeped in Islam. We know that the Jewish people of the first century there were like that, that they had these traditions and that pretty much everybody went to synagogue every Sabbath, right? And the rabbi would teach, especially the boys and the young men. He would teach them the Torah. And then, of course, the writings of the prophets and the Ketuvim, the other writings. And so we deduce by that Peter was taught all that as a boy. He was very, very dyed-in-the-wool Jew. In fact, in Acts 10, when God wanted him to go to a Gentile home, he really resisted it, which shows that he was very, very Jewish in his orientation. He tried to follow the Torah. So what I'm saying by all of that is just that, yes, he was an ordinary guy and he was uneducated, but he did have this sort of scriptural or religious education. He did have a background of revelation. He wasn't like a Viking, you know, or person who dwelt in the jungle somewhere. He had the revelation of God that had been given to the Jews, which is actually quite extensive if you think about it. That first covenant revealed quite a bit about who God was. There's only one God, what he's like, he's holy, and his requirements and so forth. So that was the background. Peter had that kind of revelation as a young person, even as a child. Then we come to like John chapter 1, and we learn more details, especially in verses 40 to 42. We know that Peter had a brother named Andrew. And Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Yohanan the Immerser is what he would have been called. And so that indicates that Andrew was quite serious in his pursuit of God and his devotion of God. He would have probably left his job and his family, at least for a time, to go down there to the Jordan River area to follow this man sent from God, John or Yohanan. And if you read the things that John the Baptist preached, we kind of take it for granted sometimes, but I've spoken on this in detail. I'll just mention it now. But John the Baptist, Jesus said there's none born of women that's greater than him. And he was the forerunner of Christ. He introduced Christ and presented Christ to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. And so he was a great prophet and he was given great revelation. And Andrew would have learned from him. He would have heard lots of amazing things. John the Baptist, when Jesus of Nazareth came, John the Baptist said he was the Son of God, which really is a term for Messiah. But it also shows he's divine if he's the Son of God. And he said he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was amazing, an amazing revelation to call a man a lamb. The Jews, of course, would have understood the Passover lamb and all that. They'd been celebrating that for centuries by this time. So it was saying that Jesus was going to be some sort of sacrifice of atonement for the people. And also John said something else quite amazing when he said that Jesus was the one who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, because, you know, who could give the Spirit of God? That's God, right? Surely only God can give God. But that's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He was going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And John also said that Jesus was greater than he was, and that he had existed before him, even though they were about the same age. So again, he's talking divinity here. And he said, John did, that God told him, you're going to announce this person, you're going to present this person, and the way you're going to know who this person is I'm going to give you a sign, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them in a visible way. And so John testified that he saw the Spirit descend on this person, Jesus of Nazareth, in a physical form as a dove, something that had never, ever occurred before. So what I'm saying is, there is quite a lot of revelation going on there. And Andrew was a man walking with John the Baptist and getting all this revelation from God's prophet. And he was a devoted man, devoted to the Lord. And so then what did Andrew do with that? Well, he felt so inspired by that he went and found his brother, Peter. I don't know if Peter was older than him or younger than him, but Andrew wanted to share this. And he found Peter and he told him that he'd found God's Messiah, and he wanted him to come. So, you know, that's God's Messiah, is the person who's going to be the son of David. They're going to be the son of God. They're going to rule over God's people. They're going to right the wrongs and save the people. This is very, very powerful. And Andrew was the guy who brought Peter to meet Jesus. So you see the background of revelation that they had as a family. Then you see Andrew receiving all this revelation from John. And he's kind of the bridge to Peter. And he brings Peter to Christ. God works through families, and he reveals himself in all kinds of ways, through our, you know, family members, through our pastor, through the church, you know, Sunday school, all kinds of things. It's all revelation. And then when Peter actually came to Jesus because of his brother, and look at that, you know, Peter trusted his brother. He knew he was a man who sought God. And he knew he's a man worthy of trust. So when Andrew said, we found him, come and meet him. Well, Peter was persuaded. And that's what faith is, being persuaded, right? So he came to Jesus, and Jesus told him he was the son of Jonah. And so he knew his father's name. And then he told him he'd be called Kepha, which is Aramaic for rock. Petros is Greek for rock. Peter is, you know, the English version. He said, you're going to be a stone or a rock. So he really kind of showed him there, Jesus did, that he knew him and that he had a plan for his life. So that was kind of a revelation. And apparently that impressed Peter. And it was the beginning of their relationship between the Lord and Peter. And this relationship would go on and get deeper and deeper. Later in John 2, we find that Peter and Andrew and some of the other guys, we don't know if there were 12 yet, but there were some disciples now gathering around Jesus, and they were invited with him to a wedding in a place called Cana. And the wine ran out there. Jesus' mother came to him, said, they're out of wine. He said, woman, why do you bother me about it? My time hasn't come. But then he ended up converting some 20 to 30 gallons of water into the best wine that ever existed. And in John 2:11, we're told that when these disciples saw that sign of water being turned into wine, you know, the servants bailed out water. They saw that it was water. Jesus told them to fill the big stone jars there with water. But when it was taken out to the guy who was in charge of the wedding feast, he said it was the greatest wine he'd ever tasted. So they knew that Jesus could change water into wine, and that convinced them, and they believed in Jesus. Now, again, I've said this a lot, but a lot of people think, well, if you believe in God, then you're saved. No, the demons believe in God. They didn't believe Jesus existed there in John 2:11. They've been walking with him for days, maybe weeks. They didn't go, look at that, he really exists. We thought he was just a phantasma, I don't know how to say it in English. Anyway, I preach all the time in Spanish. Sorry. But anyway, you know, it's not like they thought he was an illusion or something and all of a sudden he turned water into wine. They said, oh, he's real. No, what it means is they believed when he did that, that he was really the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was going to be king. And so that's what it means. And then Peter didn't at that time go to be with Jesus full time. He still wasn't to that place yet. We know that because as you read carefully through the Gospels, in Luke 5, we discover that he returned to his job as a fisherman for a while. And he was there at the Sea of Galilee, and one day Jesus, who he'd already met, came up and wanted to use his boat to teach the crowd, and Peter said it was okay. So then Jesus sat in the boat, and obviously Peter was there, and he must have heard all the teaching, and that surely impacted him. But then at the end of the talk, the Lord said to him, you know, launch out into the lake and cast your nets out to fish. Peter resisted the idea because, you know, you don't fish in the daytime there, not with nets. The fish will see the nets and you can't catch them. You fish at night. And he said, Master, we've fished all night. We didn't catch anything. And, you know, he's probably thinking to himself, what does this rabbi know about fishing? But he agreed to do it. And when he went out there with the two boats there, him and his partners, they threw the nets. They were just filled with fish. Now, of course, as a fisherman, Peter's first reaction would have been, wow, you know, happiness, realizing they're going to make a lot of money selling all those fish. But then something about the whole situation just hit him. It's like the light of revelation penetrated his soul, you know. And he fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And the Bible says there, because of the large catch of fish, fear seized Peter and all those who were with him. And likewise, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for men. After bringing the boats ashore, they left everything and followed him. So that experience is what finally brought him into full-time service of the Lord. And so, you know, it was Jesus revealing himself to Peter. It was God revealing himself. And we could say that, you know, the light penetrated his heart and mind. I love 2 Corinthians 4:6, which says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So just as the way, just the way the Lord created light to shine in the darkness, he shines in our heart to give us understanding of who Jesus is. So Peter saw that Jesus was really divine when that happened. I mean, he was able to control fish and bring all these fish into the nets. And it's interesting that at the same time Peter saw that Jesus was divine, he also saw that he himself was a sinner. And of course, that's something we see quite often in the Bible. When anybody gets close to God and begins to know God, they often become aware of their own sin. You know, Isaiah, when he had the vision of God, he saw the Lord and his train filled the temple and all that. In Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of impure lips and I live in the midst of a people of impure lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So that's the same kind of thing that happened with Peter there. They had believed to some extent. The water was turned into wine. They believed, they had some revelation, right? But then this is a further revelation. And Peter sees both who the Lord is and who he is. And so they left everything then and they started following the Lord full time. And of course, there's lots of other things the Bible tells us about. But as they walked with him and lived with the Lord Jesus and they saw him up close, they got more revelation, right? They saw his character, his holiness, his love, his wisdom. They saw his discipline, you know, that he got up at dawn to go off and pray and sometimes spent the whole night praying. They saw him deal with all kinds of people and all kinds of conditions. And he healed all sorts of infirmities and diseases. He was able to cast demons, even a legion of demons out of one guy. He was able to control not only the fish, but even the winds and the waves of the lake. And he was able to walk on the water. So over a period of 3.5 years, Jesus was revealing himself to Peter and the other disciples. He was building their faith. He was allowing them to get to know him more and more and grow in their knowledge of God. And through God's Son, Jesus, to know God, right? And to know his Son. That's eternal life. God was building their faith and their knowledge of him so that they could have eternal life. And it was after this that they had that famous time where they went up to Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, where Jesus said to them, he was teaching them privately, and he said, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said to them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter made his famous statement, you know, "You're the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And so he saw that. He knew that. And Jesus said he was blessed because it was not revealed to him by flesh and blood, but by God the Father himself. So you see that? That's how we see there how revelation works. He got this revelation. But how did it come? How did God reveal himself? How did God give him that knowledge of himself? You know? Well, it happened through all this process. As a child being raised in the synagogue, knowing these things, and Andrew talking to him, and the message of John the Baptist, and then seeing things that the Lord did, it all was God revealing himself to Peter so that he could know him. God wants us to know him. And knowing him is eternal life. Knowing him is what makes us worshipers. To know him is to see the one who's faithful and to trust him because we see that he is trustworthy. So that's how Peter began to know God and to serve him. And of course, he was going to have many other experiences, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration and so many other things. And as I said, his experiences are meant to be ours too. That's why they were written down. And by the way, you got to pay attention because not all the experiences were positive either. Many times Peter did or said the wrong thing. Many times he failed to have faith. You know, he showed faithfulness to the Lord, but he walked on the water. Nobody else had ever done anything like that. But then he looked at the wind and the waves and he sank too, didn't he? I think it's just really telling that there in Matthew 16, how he spoke words of revelation, you know, where he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Oh, you're blessed, Peter. God revealed that to you." Then two or three sentences later, Jesus says, you know, "I'm going to be crucified," and so forth. And Peter says, "Lord, don't talk about that. That's never going to happen to you." And Jesus actually said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're speaking the words of Satan." So, you know, Peter was a guy. He was chosen. He was an apostle. He got a lot of revelation. But he made mistakes like we all do. He got things wrong. I also like in Galatians 2, Paul tells us about a time when he had to rebuke Peter because he became hypocritical and actually feared the opinions of others and didn't behave in a way that he should have with the Gentile believers. And the apostle Paul rebuked him. So here's a man of God, the leader of the apostles, but he makes mistakes and has to be rebuked. So, you know, he was by no means perfect. He was an ordinary man. Remember, he's an uneducated, rustic, blue-collar type of guy. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because if Peter could know God and God could reveal himself to Peter, then he can reveal himself to me. And if God could use Peter with all his faults, then he can use a person like me and he can use a person like you. And so, you know, the main point today, again, is that we're called to know God, and knowing God is eternal life. That is the Christian life. It's knowing God. And Peter's story is an illustration of how it happens. It's a process. God reveals himself step by step in lots of ways through lots of different people and lots of different means and so forth, through the scriptures, by the Spirit, by family members or by our pastor or our church or, you know, just various gifted speakers and so forth who share about him. And he wants us to know him and he's seeking to reveal himself to us. At least, you know, many of us, we've already begun this process of knowing him. And if you don't know him yet, he wants you to know him. He's drawing you. He wants you to come to him. And it takes time. And sometimes you feel like you take some steps forward and then other steps back. You know, that's normal. Sometimes it seems like God's light is shining on your path and everything's clear. And other times it seems like, man, you can't see much of anything. Sometimes you say, man, I really know God and I love God. And other times you say, man, I don't feel like I know him at all. But just the way God worked in Peter, he seeks to work in all of us. And we just have to learn to trust him and learn to trust his promises. I want you to know that Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So he's working for you to come to know him in a deeper way. And Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. God is going to keep working with us. So again, knowing God is eternal life. Knowing God is the purpose of life. It's what we're going to be pursuing the rest of eternity. God wants us to know him. And those who refuse to know him will be destroyed. So I want to repeat what Hosea 6:3 says and what I quoted at the beginning. It says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us press on. See, that's the call. And then Hosea goes on to say, his appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. That's a verse that assures us that God wants us to know him. And you know, he's given us enough to know him. Christ is the last revelation of God. He's the full and complete revelation. He's the last word of God, so to speak. And he said that he gives eternal life to those whom God has given him. He says that eternal life is knowing him. And John 1:18 says he makes God known. So this is not something beyond the sky or across the sea. It's something that's available to us here and now. God has come to us in the Lord Jesus. He came to us through Christ. He comes to us now by his Spirit, and he comes to us through the Scriptures and through the testimonies of all the saints of all ages. He comes to us through sometimes a member of our family and experiences of life and friends or our pastor or whatever. He even speaks to us in our dreams at times at night, and I've awakened in the night and felt like God is saying something to me. And so what I'm saying in this message is, wow, we're privileged, folks. We get to seek to know the Lord. So let's take advantage of that. And as Hosea says, let us press on to know the Lord. I hope this is an encouragement to you. If you have a prayer request or a need or anything, let me know. My email, you can click on the website there and send me a comment or a question or whatever. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.